The following is transcription of the service at Mount Zion Church in October 1967. I should like to read a few verses out of the, which is contained in the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse and reading through the 26th verse. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Or as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's reading portion of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I have been concerned for perhaps about a week, concerned about the seriousness and the importance of the wonderful and glorious things that our God has revealed to us and the evidences of his grace and his mercy that he gives to his people at various times during their pilgrimage here in the world. I told the brethren down at the Salisbury Association this week it was that we heard when we arrived there that a very dear friend who lived up in the Catskill Mountains and who was a regular attendant of the churches up there in the Lexington Roxbury Association, he had died recently. He had died, and in fact his funeral was the day we were there. And this fall when we were there, he seemed to be so lively and to enjoy the love and the fellowship and the gathering together in the association, more so than usual. And when I heard at least his passing, I had a very peculiar feeling. I was in a sense depressed, and yet not without hope, but was concerned about the various things that we experience while we're in this life. It is a wonderful thing if we have been blessed of our God to realize that we're only creatures of, somebody said, of a day. We don't know what tomorrow, not even the next moment, as far as that's concerned, will bring forth. And if it were not, as the apostle mentioned in one verse of this 15th chapter of Corinthians, that the Lord has confirmed these things in our hearts, I think our realization that we live and must die would give us a great deal of concern, not knowing whether we shall live long or a few days or many days. We might have a great deal of concern. But the apostle said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And gives us the assurance, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I think that we, in being exercised of the Spirit of our God, and have received an hope of eternal life, and have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for all the Lord's people, in being brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, I experience the sending forth by the God of heaven of his Spirit into our hearts, bringing us out of a darkness which is sometimes described Egyptian darkness, a darkness which could be felt, which can be felt when we are aware and made aware by the working of God's mighty Spirit in quickening us from being dead and trespasses in the sins. We are made aware of our standing and our nature before our God, and know that we're not worthy of his notice. Know that we cannot approach unto him, such vile creatures, as the Spirit of our God, in quickening us to the knowledge of these things, makes us to realize that we are in the sight of the only true and the living God, the holy God, the God of heaven and of earth, whose throne is so majestic and so powerful, and above everything that we have to do with here in this flesh, so far as our flesh is concerned, that we're made to look to him and are amazed at his grace and his mercies that he bestows upon poor sinners as we are. I'm sure, as I have mentioned perhaps many times, that it is by his grace that we are blessed with things that are natural, things that we need to sustain us in this, our earthly pilgrimage, in our mortal bodies. God has provided those things for us. And yet we forget, do we not, so often, that what we have is a gift from God, naturally. And while he blesses some more than he does others, so far as the comfort and maybe the pleasures of the world, and yet these things are not important if the Lord is pleased to bless us with sufficient to, as the expression has been, to keep body and soul together. Then if we are given to realize this, how thankful we are. that God has so wonderfully blessed us. And then, if he has gone, we might say, further than that, to have given us an hope of eternal life and the evidence of his grace and his mercy in bringing us to the new birth, or the spiritual birth, in which we see things that are far above and beyond and more important, more valuable to us than the things even of this life. And yet they both go together with the children of God. They have to have the things of this world, and if they're the children of God, they have to have the things of the Spirit of our God. Do we not sometimes realize that we're in this world, and yet we're not of the world? If we are the children of God, we were chosen in Christ before the world began. It is abundantly testified that God loved his people and chose them in him, in Christ, before the world began. And that not according to the works, but according to his purpose, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the whole matter of our coming here into the world and our living here in the world, as long as it is God's will and purpose that each one of us should live and stay here in the world, because this is the faith of God's elect. Solomon was given to write, you remember, that there is a time to every purpose under the sun, or under the heavens maybe, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to all of these things. And there's a time that we were brought here, and I feel to say, because it is evidently the truth, that the Lord brings us here at our own time, or in his time, each one of us in his time. And it is true that he gives us our parents. We have no choice in those things. We come here at the will of God. We stay here at the will of God, as far as and as long as it is his will. And then we depart for this life. Job said, you know, speaking of his the loss of these earthly things, he said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But now, not only has our God fixed these things and set the meats and the bounds for the main things that are natural that belong to his people, but he also has chosen these people in his Son before the world began. And of course, this was before that we had a natural existence here. Now, I do not understand the scriptures to teach that we actually had an existence before the world began, as some have sometimes talked about. But I believe and understand the scriptures to teach that insofar as the eternal will and the purpose of God, in the mind, if some have said, and the purpose of God, that if people stood just as sure and as certain, because God was in his eternal will and purpose bringing all things to pass according to his will, so that they were sure and certain that they should be exactly as God had determined. Therefore, God had, before the world began, chosen his people in his Son, and known full well, because in some wonderful and glorious way, his people, God's people, whom he'd chosen his Son, should stand in the need of a Savior. And this is a mystery, isn't it? Because God chose them in his Son. He gave them his Son. Chose them in him before the world began, and determined to send his Son here to redeem them from their sins. When as yet there were no sin, there was no sin in the world. And so it is an evident fact that all of these things, whatever they may be, anything that we may think about and talk about and consider, they're all in the hands of our God. So that our coming into spiritual life, coming into the new birth of the spiritual birth, is just as sure and certain as our coming into our natural life and living here in the world, our span of the time determined about God. So that one is just as sure as the other. And after that, God reveals to us, bringing us to the new birth, reveals to us that He is our God and our Savior, and gives us hope of eternal life. I say, after He does that for us, He makes us to look away beyond, away from this time world, and even to desire, when it is God's time and purpose for us to leave this world, He has shown to us that what lies beyond, which our natural eyes cannot see, nor anything about us that is natural cannot understand, and yet which we have been given spiritual eyes to see. You remember the apostle said, in speaking of natural things, natural men and women, those who have not been born of the Spirit of God, He says, "I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Now that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to think about. It isn't a matter of the Adam creature, or the Adam man, exercising his own volition or his own will and deciding that he will come into the Spirit or come into salvation, as we hear preached and promulgated and talked about all over the world. But the evidence that God through His Spirit has given to us, not only in this word, in the book, which is the revealed will of God, since all the men of old wrote this, God moved them, but He also reveals in our hearts. Now this is something that nobody in the world knows anything about save the children of God. Only those who are born of the Spirit of God know the things of God. Only those who are born of the Spirit can bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Only those who have been born of the Spirit realize full well that the whole matter was the work of God and not the work of man. Do we not remember that the apostle said upon one occasion, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ"? How many of us realize that the good work is not begun by the man or the woman or by the person, but being confident, as the apostle said, that he that hath begun a good work in you, showing that it is entirely from outside of the person, but it is in the person. It is given the person. And not only that, but he that began this work, or begins this work, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we learn not only how helpless we are, so far as spiritual things are concerned, or is even as for that matter, as far as natural things are concerned. We learn how helpless we are, but we also learn that our God is so gracious and so merciful that He hath prepared and fixed everything that His people will need. Everything that they need while they're here in the world. And gives them that hope, that assurance of the things which shall be theirs after they leave this world. Now isn't that wonderful? To have an assurance. Not to be guessing at something, not to have false hope, but to have assurance, have the exercise in our hearts, being born of the Spirit of God, and see things and feel things and rejoice in things that no mortal man can rejoice in except God begins a work in the heart. Now is it any wonder, therefore, that those who believe these things and those who have been brought thus out of darkness and into this marvelous light, is it any wonder that those of whom it is said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is shining in our hearts to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder that when we have been brought thus to rejoice in the grace of God, to have no confidence in our flesh, to desire to meet together with the Lord's people wherever they meet, wherever they preach salvation by the grace of God and by grace alone, and exalt and praise and adore the name of the God of heaven, and find love and fellowship one for another that the world knows nothing about, is it any wonder that they desire to meet together? I do not feel that anyone would come to where the truth is preached unless he believes, unless he knows the truth, unless it's a part of him. I've said sometimes that a person may come to an Old Baptist church, a meeting, maybe out of curiosity, maybe for one reason or another, and if he comes back the second time, there's been an attraction there. Not attraction that would please the fancy men, because you won't find that in the Church of the Living God. But if he comes back another time, I feel to say that we have an evidence that the Lord is leading that person and has given him or her to love the things of the gospel of the Son of God. And they don't want to hear anything else except what Jesus had said. And they don't want to hear anything else except what has been taught them in their spirit, by the Spirit of God in their hearts. They don't want to hear anything else. I don't know of anything that makes me sicker at heart than to hear people talking about things which they call the gospel of the Son of God, the power of God, and yet talking about the power of men, decrying the things which the children of God love, that is the sovereignty of God, and that he works his will in the armies of heaven and yet among the inhabitants of the earth. Have you ever heard, my brethren and friends, those who say that God wants to do certain things, but he has too much opposition, or men won't let him do it? If you have ever felt the power of God and been confirmed in the power of God and given the hope of eternal life, you will know full well that when God speaks, it's done. He commands, it stands fast. And what men say or do, they say and do ignorantly when they deny that God works his will. They deny that God speaks and men have more power than God has. And they won't hear it. Well, I don't believe one word of it, because the scriptures does not teach such as that. Because when the Spirit speaks in the heart of a carnal man or a person, it is with so much more power and authority than anything in nature ever has had or ever will have, that it causes the things of nature to just flee away, to vanish. Much as the fog upon the mountains, just as the mist upon the mountains flee away or evaporate, or whatever the right term would be, before the rising sun. We need not go any further than your own experience in proving these things. If you have been brought out of darkness and into the light of the Son of God and given the hope of eternal life. Of course, we usually go to some of the Lord's people, the experiences of some of the Lord's people in the scriptures, to prove And we find comfort there because they were led, as we feel that the Lord has led us. And I am sure that if the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, had been able, if he had had the power in his own flesh to have resisted the power of God, that voice and that light that shined from heaven, that Saul would have gone on into Damascus. And there he would have proceeded to have bound up and to bring back to Jerusalem those who called upon the name of Jesus and confessed that he was the Christ and believed and that he was resurrected from the dead. But the power was such and the authority was such that even a strong-willed man, as Saul was a strong-willed man, so far as the flesh was concerned, and yet the power overcame him and he fell to the ground and became as a blind man, had to be led. Well, I say to you, my friends and brethren, as you well know, if you haven't hope of eternal life, that when the Spirit of God speaks in your heart, it has that power, it has that authority. And you will realize that from that day on, you have to be led. All of your own self-confidence, all of your own feeling that you have of self-righteousness, which is sufficient to come before the God of heaven with. But when the eyes of your understanding are open, and you're given to be blind in that sense, then you realize that you have to be led into the city, and that the things about God that is determined for you must be done for you. And from that day on, from that time on, you will never have any more confidence in your flesh. But it takes the Spirit of God, it takes the power of God, it takes the experiencing of these wonderful things in your heart to turn you that way, to set your eyes heavenward, to set your eyes towards heaven and immortal glory, and by the grace of God. Now, it is a fact I have sometimes seen, I feel I have seen in my mind's eye, maybe, if we speak of it that way, how that before the world began, God was all and in all, he's the creator. Oh, how wonderful these things are. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. He set all things moving in motion according to his own will and purpose. And everything has been moving along just exactly as he started it, just exactly as he sustained it now and ever will sustain it, as long as he has a purpose in this terrestrial globe, or this world as we understand the whole universe. He will sustain it that long, and it is accomplishing the purpose that God had in it. But I see, bringing it more a closer home, I see that purpose of God choosing his people in his Son before he created the heavens and the earth, and so moving all things until he created man, made man of the dust of the earth, and until man had sinned and become short of the glory of God, become dead in trespasses and in sin. And the people of the earth was populated by people. But among those people were those whom he had chosen out of the world, or out of those people, chosen in his Son. They too are brought to natural life according to the ordinary generations of men. They live here and they die here, but in the meantime, while they live, God gives them, he brings them in some wonderful and glorious way. He brings them to have hope, to the knowledge of the truth, that they are his people. That is, each individual one is a child of God, chosen by the Father in his Son before the world began. Now, can you not see with me, I don't know that I'm making it clear, But I see that this world really isn't our home. It's only a temporary home at most, because our days are few here, comparatively few. But God has prepared a home that is beyond this mortal sphere. He's prepared a home and gave our brethren days of old to realize that this world was not their home, and caused them to seek a city whose maker and whose builder is God. The children of God, every one of them, are given grace that they press onward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. So, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that though we are vile sinners, so far as our flesh is concerned, unable to do anything towards satisfying the terrible judgment that stands against us because we are transgressors of God's law, unable to do anything like that of ourselves, and yet God has loved us, which its scriptures abundantly testify. He's loved us and gave his only Son to redeem us. And it's so wonderful also, my brethren and friend, to know that Jesus, when he came here, he came to do his Father's will, as he said. And then when he had finished his course, lived here in this world about 33 years, I believe, and it came time that he must now offer himself, lay down his life as a sacrifice in order to satisfy that indignation, the judgment, the penalty of the transgressors of God's law. When he had just about finished the work here that the Father sent him to do, he prayed the Father. He says, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on earth. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began." And God answered, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." And God testified that his Son was his Son, and that he was the finisher of the work that the Father gave the Son in bringing him forth from the grave, from the tomb, so that as the prophets of old had testified, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So God testified that he was his Son, that he had finished the work by bringing him forth from the dead. Now this is in the scriptures, not only in the scriptures, but it is so indelibly implanted in the heart of everyone who has been brought out of nature's darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that they somehow are made to realize and to rest in hope that though they live and must die, they shall live again. I know that today, and no doubt in every age of the world, there have been those who deny not only that Jesus was the Christ and that he died and rose from the dead, they denied that. Among the natural lineage of Jesus, that is among the Jews, they deny that. But you know today, there's a great change being wrought, that is, it is more open. I don't know how much of a change is being made today, but everything seems to be in a terrible condition today. There are those who openly say that God is dead. They say he's dead because they never have felt him to be alive and powerful in their own hearts. They say he's dead because they themselves are dead and know nothing of the grace and the mercy and the power of God. There are those who deny that Jesus was the Christ, the divinity of Christ. They deny that. And they even say that his going to Calvary and all of these things was just a hoax. There's nothing to it at all. But let me say to you, my brethren and friends, that powerful spirit that comes into the hearts of every child of God when God sends it into his heart, he comes with such power. He comes not just to convince, but he comes with such power that that child of God, being exercised in the Spirit of God, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that Jesus died and rose from the dead because the powerful effects of that righteousness which was wrought by the Son of God when he died and rose again is implanted in his heart, so that Jesus becomes a part of him, or he becomes, shall I say, a part of Jesus. And there's no question in his mind about the divinity of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, or any of those things which are called in question today. Now, the Apostle Paul had much opposition when he was here preaching, when he was here establishing the churches, when he was here preaching the preaching that God bid him to preach. Men said that you were not one of the apostles. You didn't see him. You didn't see Jesus. Therefore, you couldn't be one of his apostles. And many people opposed him because of this. But what did the apostles say in the reply to these opposing elements that were in sometimes in the churches? He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Testifying that he's seen him as one born out of due time. Have I not seen him? I tell you, my brethren, that seeing him with the spiritual eye is just as important, just as powerful, and just as necessary as ever one of those 12 apostles saw him when he was alive here in the world. And it has just the same powerful effect, because it brings one out of nature's darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And we see God. We see the power of God. We feel the power of God because God's light shines in our hearts, and we see God in the light of God and not in the light of men. We see him. In thy light we behold light. And therefore, we're going to live here. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. You don't. Maybe today, tomorrow. But what's the evidence that you have? What is it that makes you not be worried about it so often or so much? What is it that gives you to be, to stand still, rather, and see the salvation of the Lord? What is it that makes you do that? It's because, my brethren and friends, that you have received, yes, you've received a little bit of heaven while you live, sealed, as I quoted, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Isn't it wonderful to be sealed? Wonderful to have the Holy Spirit of promise sealed in our hearts? And which the writer of the Apostle also described, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now this takes us to consider this from this standpoint. After we believed, said, after all the work of the quickening, of being born of the Spirit of God, after we were believed because of the work that God began and is carrying on, we are sealed with these things. And the sealing we never lose while we live. I do not mean that we do not have our doubts and fears and tremble and we wonder about the matter often. But really, it never leaves us. We're sealed. The seal is not broken. The earnest of our inheritance We have a little foretaste of it. And it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, we will have it that long. We won't have any need of it after that time. But what does it mean by the redemption of the purchased possession? Some have said, of course, that when we die, that something that they call the soul goes to God, it leaves the body. The body returns to dust from whence it came. Well, I don't know about that. I know that the scriptures testify that the spirit returns to God who gave it. I'm safe and sure and solid ground by saying that. The spirit returns to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. Now, I know, and you know, if you will follow me for a moment, the Lord willing, I know that I, so far as I stand as a man, possessing body, soul, the spirit of man at least, I know that I am the one that was brought to see myself as a vile, corrupt, hell-deserving sinner. And the faith, or whatever I say it is that's given me, causing me to believe and to find that the scriptures testify that though I die, yet I have a hope of eternal life. And it is the very person, the very man, the very being that I am, that you are. I shall be brought forth from the dead. Not some part of me, not some individual part of me and the rest of it thrown away, not that. But it is until the redemption of the purchased possession we have this evidence. Now there's a wonderful and a glorious thing if the Lord opens it to me now, I think of it, if he's pleased to open it up. You know, we are in this world now, we are of Adam, the Adam family. But in order to be fitted for heaven and immortal glory, we must be adopted into the heavenly family. And that adoption is accomplished by, as the apostle said, awaiting the redemption to wit the adoption of our bodies. Therefore, I believe that I shall, you shall, every child of God that has received a hope in this life, and they all shall receive it, every one of the children of God will receive it, that we who have received that hope, who have lived through troubles and trials and all of these things in this life, that when the end of this mortal existence of ours is, and we lie down in death, then when the end of the time when Jesus has put all things as we read under his feet, the time is coming when he's coming back to the world, coming back to earth, so that those that look for his appearance, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And the wonderful thing of it all is, my brethren, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead shall also, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. That's a mystery, isn't it? But it's not an impossible mystery, because the very God of heaven has declared it. It's not a mystery. It's not an impossibility. If it were impossible, I would say, my brethren, it would have been impossible in the first place for God to have created the heavens and the earth, which we understand were formed of things that did not yet exist. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? If it were impossible that God should raise the dead, I would say that Jesus, it's an imposition upon men and women to say that Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth, though he'd been dead 4 days. I would say it would be an impossibility that the Savior should have raised the dead, or healed the sick, or restored the blind to the sight to the blind, or any of those things. It would be impossible. When we begin to talk about the impossible, do we realize we're talking about the infinite wisdom, the infinite power of God, who doth all things according to his own will? May God give us grace, my brother, to believe and to have the assurance and to know that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But that awaits beyond this life, beyond death and beyond the grave, that awaits for us, that which Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I come, I go, I come again. So, brethren, that's our hope. It goes beyond what some people would call a hope. Some people say, well, we don't want a hope. That isn't strong enough. That isn't sufficient. We want something we can take hold of and lay hold of and handle ourselves and exercise ourselves, but not to children of God. They have been weaned away from all self-confidence, made to stand still, and have seen the salvation of the Lord. Therefore, they, knowing that they're coming to the end of mortality, yet they die in hope, die in assurance that that which has been the sustaining power that has kept them all the days of the years of their lives, as the apostle said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil. That which has kept us while we live, we have that assurance, brethren, and how well we realize that when all of our feeling, consciousness, has been removed from us when we die, and we could not possibly keep ourselves in the grave, could we? No, we can't keep ourselves now in this life, but God has kept us. It may be, and of course some of the Lord's people, some people have died over the many hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. And yet, the power of God is such that he shall raise the dead. Jesus said, after he's talking about those that should hear the voice, the dead should live, speaking of the being quickened, being born of the Spirit, while they live, he said, marvel not at this. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, so wonderful, so necessary. Because it's a part of the work of God in revealing himself, that his people are his people, revealing to them that they are his people. But he said, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now, are we to say we don't believe that when Jesus himself said it? He said it. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In connection with, I said to the Savior, this is the language of the Savior. I told you one time, we had visited down in Texas some years ago, and we visited in the home of an old elder who was 92 years old, I believe, and his wife. And we enjoyed that visit as much as we did in any home. There were the old two folks at home there by themselves. We enjoyed our visit there as much as we did anywhere on the whole several weeks, maybe. But the outstanding thing that I remember more than anything else in our conversation that night was this. The old elder was quoting a scripture. We were talking about certain things, and he was quoting a scripture to prove what he had just said, to sustain to substantiate, or whatever you would call it, what he just said. And he began to quote that scripture, and then he stopped. He pointed his finger to me and said, "Brother Wood," he said, "this is the language of my Savior. I don't want anybody else's language." And I feel that every child of God, when they're clothed and in the right mind, will not deny, will not feel to deny what the Lord and Savior has so plainly spoken and left upon record for us. Will not deny the resurrection of the children of God. It goes a little further than that, may I say, because it began a long time before, but it is strengthened by what we are told. It is said we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus or of Christ. God's purposes, God's predestination, God's strong thing that he determined before, that his people shall be conformed to the image of his Son. So my brethren, may God give us grace in all the conflicts and turmoils of this life. Sometimes we have so many doubts and fears, and we wonder if I'm a child of God or not. Have I been born or not? Born of the Spirit. Do I know anything about it? Have I caught the shadow and missed the whole substance? Is my hope, the faith that I have been given, is that a reality? These questions come. But the Lord knows what you and I need, what we all need. He knows what we need. Because we realize sometimes we're so prone to become exalted by reason of the wonderful things that God has promised us, the evidences of his grace and his mercy. I don't think that we are not that way, because Paul, you know, was, lest he should become exalted, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And it's necessary in our lives, because I think that, and I feel that it is true, that what God said to him, to Paul, when he prayed three times, that this might be removed, it applies not only to him, to Paul, but it applies to every child of God. When God said simply, so powerfully, so wonderfully, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." May God be with you.